Our gospel reading is from the second chapter of Luke, beginning with verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. This is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Please have a seat. Well, Merry Christmas. So good to, thank you, so good to be with you here celebrating Jesus, our approachable Savior. I was really trying to, I thought maybe the kids would get a little more excited about babies than they did, because my little granddaughter, who's 2 and a half, loves babies. She loves little baby dolls. She adores them. But babies are really special. There's a little boy in my church in Minnesota who was getting out his nativity set and said, "I want to hold baby Jesus and give him a ride in my big wheel." "Why?" his mom asked. "Because he is my Lord and my friend and I love him." This little guy gets it. That's what Jesus is. He's an approachable Savior that God wants more than anything to have a relationship with us. He loves us and wants us to love him. Have you had the experience lately of beholding a little one? I have a picture here of my little grandson, Ezra. He's now 3 years old. But when you have a little baby, this is him at 1 month, don't you just want to just snuggle him in and hold him? You want to look at their little body and their toes and their hands and their belly button and their little nose and their sweet little ears and their soft hair, if they have any hair, and their skin. It's so soft and tender. You know, something about a baby's skin. I find myself, even if with parents I don't know, like I see them at a grocery store or in another place, I kind of want to stretch my neck out and see what these little babies look like. And they're so proud, usually, to show you their little baby. When I moved to Fountain Hills, I found out that not everything in a stroller is a baby. You know, you walk along the lake and all of a sudden it's like, "Oh, cute. Oh, it's a dog. Sorry. Cute dog. It's great. Cute little dog." But We get a glimpse, if you get a glimpse of a little baby, you just know that they're so approachable. They don't reject anyone. They love anyone, basically, will hold them, but especially their mommy and daddy. Tonight we ponder the wonder of Jesus, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, which means God with us, showing us in his coming just how approachable God wants to be. As a little baby, he came, so vulnerable. He needs to be taken care of. He needs to be held and soothed and loved and fed. And God wants us to know by bringing his son into the world so vulnerably, he wants us to know that we can approach him. And that's really the joy of Christmas. Christmas gives that message loud and clear as we remember the baby. Yet the scene we picture, maybe there in front of us, is kind of a sweet and quiet and serene image. And it very well could have been very serene and sweet, a little family snuggled together in a warm barn with a tender light shining in from the star. But it's easy to overlook the details that are probably very present, but not described in the birth account. As the scriptures say, the baby was wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger, and that's all it describes what's going on there. But a manger is a feeding trough for animals. So there were animals likely there in the place where Jesus was born. Have you ever visited a farm? Sheep, cows, goats, chickens. Have you ever smelled a farm? You will likely know that you're in a farm when you take a deep breath. There is a distinct odor in the presence of animals. And this is just to say that where Jesus was born was not the most sanitary of delivery rooms. And also barns or shelters for animals, I find, are not that cozy and warm. They're usually drafty and quite cold. And so that just shows us that Jesus was not born, even though he's the king of the whole world, he wasn't born as a king. He wasn't born as a royal person would have been born. But he was born in the most humble of circumstances. Every person that's ever lived, if you go around the entire world, every person can relate to Jesus being born because he relates to the poor, he relates to the rich and everyone else. And Jesus was wrapped in swaddling cloths and placed in a manger. And I always thought that swaddling cloths were just like, you know, whatever you got around, right? Just take some blanket or rag or something and wrap him up in something to keep the baby warm. But I found out that swaddling cloths are very distinctively important because they're actually called swaddling bands and were a part of Israelite culture. When a woman is betrothed to be married, she would begin embroidering these swaddling bands, which are about 5 to 6 inches wide, and she would put on the bands symbols of their ancestry. So I didn't have time to embroider, not that I would know what to do about that, but put on here a couple symbols: the stem of Jesse and the Lion of Judah. So you can imagine what Jesus was is the Lion of Judah. And he is the stem of Jesse in the line of David. And so when Jesus was wrapped up in swaddling cloths, it wasn't just some rags that she found around. It was very, very symbolic. In a wedding, these cloths would be used to wrap around the bride and groom as they held hands and committed their union to one another. And so the swaddling cloth, I probably shouldn't put him here. Someone probably had an issue with that when I laid the baby next over here. I think I'll go put him over here because that's where he should go. You're going to go next to this baby, Jesus. But swaddling cloths were very symbolic and meaningful. the strength of Judah, the line of Jesse, which means he was from a royal lineage. This child was God in the flesh. To save us, God became us. To save us, God became us. The next section of Luke gives the example of how the approachable Jesus, the Savior, how approachable Jesus, the Savior, is to us. The first group to hear the news of Jesus' birth were shepherds, and we heard about that today. We tend to sugarcoat this interaction quite a lot as well. But hear the first reaction that the shepherds had when the angels appeared to them. All it says is they were filled with great fear. Now, of all the feelings we associate with Christmas time, cheerfulness and hope and the warmth, it's strange that terror is not on the list when we think about Christmas. Because fear features prominently in a lot of the Advent stories, when the angel came to Mary and Joseph and Zechariah. And the angels again said to the shepherds, who are paralyzed in horror as the skies split over their heads, "Do not be afraid." It's right there, the first thing the angel says. Why would you start off a greeting that way if it wasn't really that they were completely afraid? You don't walk into your house after a hard day's work and say, "Dad's home, don't be afraid." That doesn't work. They were afraid, and so that's why they said, "Don't be afraid." Here's the truth. First, angels are terrifying. We might think of them as the cute little cherubs with little wings and fat butts flying around, but that's not the kind of angels these were. These were not cute cherubs or church ladies with wings. These were glowing, giant warriors of God. God's army with flaming swords in their hands. They are heaven's special forces. And when an angel of the Lord appears to the shepherds, they aren't expecting holiday greetings. They're probably thinking, "Our life is over." That's how serious their greeting was. Most likely, they thought it was judgment day and their time had come. And even worse, the angel of the Lord was accompanied by the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord is talked about in Exodus, and it's not some soft golden glow or shaft of light. In Exodus, when God shows glory to Israel, it looks like this. Now, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain, on the side of the people of Israel. A devouring fire. Have you seen pictures of forest fires when they blow up and it's a massive flame, white flame, going up to the sky? That's what the glory of the Lord is like. And the shepherds were awestruck and afraid. And don't forget that accompanying that glory was what they called the heavenly hosts. For some reason, as a kid, I imagined them as kind of a church choir singing. But actually, the scriptures, although I love the song that we just sang, "Glory in Excelsis Deo," it doesn't say in the Bible that they are singing. It says, "Suddenly there was an angel of the multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth with those who he's pleased.'" So that's saying, they're more like shouting. And the host is not really a very helpful translation, because we think of that as someone who invites you over to brunch or a whole bunch of people. But in English, they had another meaning. It used to mean an army arrayed for battle. That's the Greek word that Luke is using. A throng of heavenly army of angels in full battle array, ready to go to war. That's who shows up and shouts this proclamation. Jesus. Yes, the shepherds are pretty frightened. Of course, the proclamation of the angels is bringing good news. Jesus is coming, and that's a beautiful thing. and the shepherds are ultimately caught up in celebrating the beauty. God didn't leave them in fear. He leads them to faith. He doesn't leave them afraid. He leads them to the good news of Jesus, our approachable Savior. And there is a moment of fear, but the good news is delivered. And I think there's a lesson in this for us. We have the tendency in the world to summarize Christianity's message as, well, God loves us, which isn't wrong. That's the truth. He really does love us. But we tend to put the emphasis in the wrong place. We say, God loves us. And I would challenge you tonight to put the emphasis in the word God, who gave the message. It isn't that we're so adorable that God wants to just snuggle up with us because we're just the best little thing he's ever seen. No, he knows our brokenness. He knows our sin. He knows the things that are not beautiful in us. And God is also not needy or desperate to have us worship him. God is God. He is not longing for us to love him, but love is simply what he is due, because he doesn't beg our worship. His existence demands it. That's what the angel army reminds us of. These angel armies await his summons, and holy fire leaps around God. The mountains melt in his presence. That's the God who loves us. He loves us so much that he became one of us and died and rose for our salvation. Yet he isn't less terrifying of a God because he's done this. The proclamation of his love is given to draw us to wonder because of our appreciation of his fearful holiness. The Christmas story is the story of God drawing near to us. But we cannot, in that drawing, lose the fact that it is God doing it. The terrifying glory, like consuming fire, commanding an army of angels, God of Scripture is coming to us in Jesus. The God who makes the mountains quake is swaddled and wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. That's what the angels show us and what they proclaim. So where does this leave us? In fear? Well, just as God didn't leave the shepherds in fear, God doesn't leave us in fear either. He leads us to faith. One of my favorite theologians and thinkers is C.S. Lewis. He was an atheist in his early life and became a Christian around the age of 30. He became convinced that the Christian message was true, and he believed in Jesus Christ. He wrote a book called Mere Christianity as a clear and concise description and depiction of the core tenets of Christian faith. And he wrote a lot of other books as well. But here's one thing he said, which is so good to hear on this Christmas Eve night. You can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending. Christmas is ultimately an invitation. It's an account of this approachable Savior that God wanted to be us so that he could save us. The King, the baby King, born to save humanity. The good news of great joy that will be for all the people. The Christmas story is sweet and beautiful and captures the imagination of young and old. Jesus is our approachable Savior. And right in the middle of this tender scene, the fury of God's glory and power is manifest, the intention by which God declares salvation, not through a cherub choir, but with an angel army, reminding us not to minimize the grandeur of the holiness of God, but to remember his all-amazing and surpassing gift of grace. God doesn't leave you in fear. He leads you to faith. Friends, that's what Christmas is. Feel the mystery and the wonder of God's plan to send his son into the world the way he did. To sing the carols and the hymns and worship God, our God, full of love and mighty in power, for the sake of us, gave us, Jesus, the way to have a relationship with God. Again, as Lewis said, you can't go back and change the beginning of your life, of your past, but you can start where you are and change the ending. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, tonight is truly a reset. Wherever we are tonight, where we find ourselves, maybe it's been a while since we've been in church. It's been a while since we've been thinking about what your power and your plan is for our life. But Lord, tonight, the invitation again is given to each and every one of us to believe. To believe that you came to earth as a baby, that you came to save humanity, the entire world. And it's not just a broad sweep. It's a personal invitation. He came to save you and me. Lord, we thank you that Christmas is an opportunity to reconnect with God, also to love one another, share in a joyful experience. But most of all, Christmas is an opportunity to know that God cares for us because he sent his son Jesus and knows us. Lord, we thank you for this incredible gift of our approachable Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.